1 through 11, that's where we're going to cover tonight. Imagine with me, it's a delightful Sunday morning, and right after the service, you just heard a heartful and powerful sermon from the pastor, and the worship was phenomenal. You could feel the presence of God in the sanctuary. If that's not good enough, and of course on the way home, and whoever you met, come to you and ask you, how can I be saved? They come to ask you. And of course you tell them how to come to know Jesus Christ, or you explain them that people get saved right on the spot. And next morning, and you're wondering, is this a dream or what? And then next Monday morning you go to work, and the first thing is your manager, your boss come to you and say, I want to be saved. So you can lead that person to the Christ. And all day long that happens. And you go home, your husband, your wife, just shows the appreciation to you and show love to you. And before you say anything, your children do their own homework. And they start to clean their own bedroom and doing their own laundry. After dinner, they start doing dishes. Wouldn't that be nice? That's not true. That's not reality. The reality is most likely far from it. Illness and somehow like untimely death and marital struggle, worry over children, worry over finance, and abuse, and even domestic violence. That's the reality. Even in the families of the Christian. You'll be surprised how many Christian family go through the one that I just list. That is a reality. Their souls are tied like a knot and tangled, and their lives is all messed up. From our side, from while we are living on this earth, we are looking at this side of the canvas. And somehow we cannot understand what's going on because we see the skipped stitches and we see the bunch of knots and tangles and we don't see any pattern. We cannot make any picture out of that particular tapestry. It's an uneasy feeling in our heart to go through suffering like that. Of course, we like to believe that God can heal all the sorrows. But somehow, it seems like there's more question than answer that we have. And it's not uncommon for people to start to ask questions such as, why God? Why this? Why me? And why now? Seems like heaven is silent. It seems like heaven's pearly gate is closed and whatever you say to in a prayer bounces off the ceiling and comes back to you. I'm sure you feel that way. You've been there where maybe you are in that situation. However, God is the one who is seeing the entire pattern from the other side of the canvas, from the heaven. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows what He's weaving. Even though it doesn't make any sense to us, it makes sense to Him. This chapter, an entire book, is the one that dealing with personal side of Apostle Paul. And this chapter, especially tonight's study, is dealing with the suffering. I told you this before, if anyone tell you the Christian life is nothing but the rainbow and beautiful without any problem, they are lying. As a matter of fact, when you become a Christian, you become the enemy of the devil. Until that time, you were his cohort, his lackey. But once you become a born-again Christian, he doesn't like you. He hates you with a passion. So worse things that will happen to you. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. There's a lot of answers. You will not give it to us. But you do tell us, not now, wait, no. Sometimes you tell us yes. But one thing we have to do, in spite of all the difficult situation we face, this situation, this difficult situation cannot come unless you allow it to happen. Let us have that wisdom. Let us have that trust that you are in control. Let us learn from your word tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, underline next few words, please. By the will of God. And the Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is opening his epistle, which is, means open letter, of the Corinth with his standard greeting, standard salutation. Now, Apostle Paul himself called himself as Apostle of Jesus Christ. What is the apostle means? In the Greek word, apostolos, it literally means a sent one. In case you don't know, I'm sure a lot of you know that. But apostolos is a sent one, sent forth. It's not because he inherited the role. It's not because he was chosen, selected by a committee. He isn't appointed himself. Nowadays, time to time, you find some Christian leaders say that they are the apostle of whatever, whatever. I think I talked about this. Apostles, the office of apostle is closed. It's no longer available. So don't ever think that it is done by man's will, but it is, as I ask you to underline, is by the will of God. He was selected by God himself. Of course, there is 12 disciples, and 11 made it, correct? And they became apostles, and one was flunked. He flunked his test. Of course, we know him as Judas Iscariot. And then the disciples chose another guy named Matthias. However, he didn't make it. Why? Because he was not selected by God, but he was selected by man. Guess who was replacing Judas' position? Most unlikely person, the one who is once blasphemer, once persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. So he is the one appointed. The letter is addressed to, one more thing before we go. Timothy is not an apostle. Even though he hang around the Apostle Paul, he rubbed his elbow, he rubbed his shoulder, yet he did not become apostle. Yes, he is apostolic delegate, but he is not an apostle. This letter is written to the Church of Corinth, and Church of Corinth is located, can you see? It's a little too light. All right. If you look at this, there's a Jerusalem down here. This is the land of Israel. There's a black Sea of Galilee. There's a Dead Sea. It travels, Apostle Paul traveled this way, Damascus. And he went all the way here to kill the Jewish people, the Christian. And he's Antioch, and he traveled this way. And, of course, we remember the Laodicea. Remember that we studied the 7 churches from the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. And we went to the Ephesus, who had the first love that they forgot their first love. So they were kind of chastised by God, by Jesus Christ. And then there's a Philippi, and of course, brotherly love, Philippi. And the Thessalonica, which is a book of the Thessalonians, is written for these people. And there's a big city, Athens, the capital city of the Greece. And then here's the southern side of the Greece is Corinth. It's a well-known commerce center, and you can see that there is a lot of trade that happen. Of course, we push out, if we travel to the east, and there's a bush-shaped basket country known as Italy. This is how we find, and this letter is written for these people in Corinth and around the region of Achaia, in the southern region, and also known as Macedonia region. All the many in the Corinthian people congregation attacked Paul personally, and especially his integrity and apostleship. Apostle Paul is greeting them with grace and peace. Now this blows my mind. If somebody attacked me personally like the day they've been attacking Apostle Paul, I would pick up the lead pipe. That would be my intention. But this guy is far better. And he's starting his greeting with peace and grace. I think about another guy, King David. Before he became a King David, he was in the court of the King Saul. He was playing guitar, ancient guitar, the harp, I guess. And he's going to town with playing guitar and then sing a song for the King Saul. And King Saul looked at him and he had a twitch on his corner of his eyes. He didn't like the way he played, or he didn't like the King David, or future King David. So he picked up his spear and threw at him, trying to pin him on against the wall. Again, if you are like me, I would pull out the spear back and throw back at him, or self-defense. However, he simply dodged. Let me put it this way. If we react the way you and I normally would react, we can pretty much measure our spiritual maturity. One person was rather upset because I said we are not supposed to fight back. I'm not talking about physical attack. If somebody is trying to bash your head with a baseball bat, by all means, you stop him. However, if somebody is slapping your cheek, remember, Jesus said if one person slaps your right side and offer the other side, that has nothing to do with the physical attack. That has everything to do with the insult. Personal insult. If somebody insults you at your workplace, or somebody insults you at your neighborhood, then let them have on the other side. Because we can bear the insult. Instead of fighting back, Apostle Paul simply extended his grace and peace to these people. Let's continue in verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Is there any particular word you seem like seeing over and over and over here? What would that be? Comfort, or some of your versions said consolation. The word comfort is the key of the whole study tonight. Here's the man, Apostle Paul, who never knew if he would see the daylight next day. And because his enemies are so many, they are cruel and they are mighty. They're always looking for the way to kill him. As a matter of fact, by now, he is in Roman dungeon. He's the prisoner of the Roman government. But yet he's praising God and blessing God. Our greatest purpose of God in comforting us is so that we can be a comfort to other people. In other words, we become the channel of distributing his comfort, his peace to other people. You following me? You may say, why? Why should I go through that for other people's sake? Let's go to Romans 8:28, and we'll explain that a little more in depth. We'll start with Romans 8:28. Of course, you guys know this verse by your heart. This is one verse for you to, another verse to memorize if you haven't yet. It reads, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For us, it's pleasing Him. For us, distributing His comfort to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 11, we find three ways that the suffering brings a good in our lives and other people's lives. First one I find is this. First point is the suffering prepares us for the comfort others. How many of you guys play with the domino? Dominoes. I'm not playing chicken food. Dominoes, you just stack them all in lined up and you hit one and all the way through. It was kind of an interesting way to do it. And I know there is a group of people who built entire room with the dominoes going up and down and hitting one thing after another. It's kind of like a chain, chain reaction. So if Kay received the comfort from God and she received that thing and it really ministered to her, and now she has experience, so she can minister to somebody who is in the same situation. Let me make another practical example. Who can minister to a person who is going through marital problem other than the one who went through? Or how about this? Somebody who went through the terminal illness and came through the other end. That person can minister to somebody who is going through that terminal illness. And somebody who went through a bankruptcy and came out ahead. That person can minister to the one who is going through a financial reversal. Karen and I went through our own share of the marital problem. 10 some years ago. Because God allowed that to happen, and while we are going through that time, the other people minister to us. Now, in turn, we are the one who is ministering to the other people who is going through a difficult time. We are comforted by the comfort that God distributed to other people, and they became a channel, and we received the comfort. Now we are dishing out that comfort to other people. So it's a chain reaction. It's not for us to hoard it, but it's for us to share with other people. Now, the word comfort is almost leaping out of the page. This is, as I said, this is a key word, Paul's explanation. In this verse, you also find the consolation. If you have a King James or New King James, you'll find the word consolation. Actually, consolation and comfort, they're the same word. In a way, it has the same root word. In Greek word, parakletos. It can be divided into two words, para and kleo. Kleo is here. Para means to come alongside, and kleo is to call. And we get the English word comfort from the two Latin words means with strength. Come alongside to call and with strength. It makes a lot of sense to me as a definition. Okay, when we get to this word para, we get our own English word from that particular word para. Parallel line, going side by side. How about paralegal? They're not really legal people. They're walking along the side of a paralegal people. Paralegal. Or how about those gung-ho people, paramilitary people, like a spoon. You cannot find his car because it's camouflaged. So, it's come along the side and helping people with the strength. This comfort is given by someone called along the side to help, like a nurse who is going through, the nurse who has come along to the side to this patient who is going through suffering, and they're helping them. Also, Holy Spirit is known to be the helper. Parakletos. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14:16. Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another what? Helper, comforter. That's exactly what it is. Parakletos, I'm sorry. And He's another helper that He may abide with you forever. Chapter 14, verse 16. Okay? We must not think that this comfort means term of sympathy. Folks, sympathy is not really a good thing. Let me put it this way, in our government, Social Security check, nothing wrong with helping at the beginning when they're going through a difficult time and helping them to stand their own feet. But there are a group of people truly rely on the Social Security check. They don't want to go to work, but they want to get the Social Security check. Let me rephrase it very carefully so nobody get offended. People who need the Social Security check, nothing wrong with it. But there are group, as I said before, there are people who prefer that that check more than going out and working for that. So, if they earn that thing, that's one thing. If they go through a disability problem, that's fine. But how do I know? Because I've seen the homeless people in the downtown area in Tucson. Some people prefer to be homeless. They rather be homeless than go to work. Those people don't deserve a Social Security check. Democrats like to use that as like a sympathy check. Folks, people don't have a value of money if they don't earn it. Let's go to the verse 5. For as the suffering, underlying sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, we also So also you will partake of consolation. God may allow the situation in our lives where we only comfort found through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think the only comfort is finding this change of circumstance. And we think that if I can make a change of this situation, I will be fine. No, we are not fine. Some people, for example, let's say here's a husband and wife. And husband said, okay, that's it, I'm leaving. And wife said, okay, bye, I'm glad you're leaving. However, when the husband or the wife leaves, guess what the problem is? Problem lives with them. Problem is not with each other. Problem is themselves. When the person is leaving the home, their family, that person goes with the problem. Guess what we call it is baggage, right? And when they go to another marriage, guess what? The baggage came with them. So they still have to deal with that. And some people go through their wives and husbands like changing changing underwear. Diapers is just about right. So it does not solve a problem unless they come to know Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said in chapter 16 of John. Chapter 16 of John, verse 16:33. Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have a peace. In the world, you will have a tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We only can find the peace and comfort in Christ Jesus. That is a true peace, that is true comfort. We get to learn to get closer to God through the difficult life lesson. Folks, if we just learn the lesson from, you know, classroom setting, we really don't get it. It will go into our head, but it will come out. It will be soon forgotten. However, if we receive life lessons through a difficult situation, we will learn it as long as we will have it as long as we live. Paul used the Greek word pathema, which spells P. Let's put it here. Oops, wrong slide. Sorry. There it is. Greek word is pathema and means suffering. That's the same kind of suffering that Jesus Christ received. And of course, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, I would like to have the power of resurrection and what? Fellowship of his suffering. We will share with him. While we're going through a difficult time, we will get to learn what Jesus went through. And while we're going through, we get to know his character. We must never think that trouble is an accident. For the believers, everything is a divine appointment, folks. There's no such a thing as a fate. There's no such a thing as a chance. I think we talked about chance rather in depth on Sunday morning. Remember the flipping coin? Chance is nothing more than statistical probability. So when it comes down, you have no idea whether it's going to be a head or tail. Now, listen carefully, please. If we rely on the chance and fate, we are ultimately doomed. If we think that we can handle the, maybe change the chance and the fate, we will have no hope. However, if we remember that the whole thing depends on God, and God has the ultimate control, then we do have a hope in God. Because He's the one who can change the fate. He is the one who can make the chance to be in the, according to His way. It may not be the way we want it, but it will be His way. God was bringing the comfort and salvation to others and through the Paul's suffering. How? Well, how did this Apostle Paul's suffering will help the other people's consolation and the salvation? Because Paul is going through a deeper suffering, he gets to know Jesus Christ. Because he is going through a difficult time, he was able to write a letter, 13 letters, if you include the book of Hebrews, 14 letters, and it preserved in the canon of the Bible, and we have it, and we are learning from it. How many people were comforted by this Bible? Millions and billions. I was comforted, you've been comforted, and you will be comforted. Let me talk about this. This is side story. How many of you guys know John Corson, Pastor John Corson from the Applegate? Wonderful man. He is a phenomenal speaker and a phenomenal Bible teacher. He has wisdom and insight beyond a lot of people's comprehension. He never been involved. He never involved with any of the criminal history, and never been involved with any of the dope smoking, pot smoking group, hippie group. So he does not know anything about that kind of thing. He was not involved with the Eastern religion. He was brought up as a Christian. He was brought up in a Christian family. So everything seems like going well. When he graduated from Bible college, he joined the Calvary Chapel ministry at the early stage. He became a pastor. He went up to, what was that place? Applegate? No. Yeah, that area. That town is much, population is not that big. But as soon as Sunday morning show comes up, and the population doubles up. And this campus itself has traffic stops because it's so big. It was going really well. One day he got a phone call from the police officers that his wife got killed by car accident. That was terrible. Is that correct? No?
She was with him.
Oh, she was with him?
And he wrecked the car
at the snowbank. Oh, okay. And then a year later, almost to the date, isn't that correct? And then his daughter got killed.
That was about
10 years later. I thought it was... Okay, I'm sorry, I got mixed up. So two of his family members got killed, left and right. God had a plan, special plan for him. He could not really minister to the people unless he goes through that difficult time. Now, because of that, he can minister to people who are going through the loss of family, deeper than ever before. And from what I heard, he could minister. His teaching is just a complete day and night, the difference before his wife and his child death and after. There's so much in depth into it. That's not the only things. We see many people. Probably I'm going to touch the very tender area. Jack Leverty's wife, Louis Leverty. How she ministered to the people while she was alive. That was phenomenal. Only one who goes through the difficult time can comfort the other person who is going through a difficult time. Whenever we've prayed, Lord, just use me. Do you know how dangerous that is for our own benefit, physical and mental benefit? God will say, if you want me to use you to comfort other people, I will. But you are the one who has to go through difficulty first. That doesn't mean that you cannot pray like that anymore. But you should be willing to face that. What an awesome privilege to be used by God in that matter. Charles Spurgeon said, I am the subject of depression of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. Charles Spurgeon, if you know him, he is known as a prince of the preacher. He was probably the best preacher England ever produced. At age 25, he was the senior pastor of London Tabernacle congregation of 25,000 people. But he went through the depression like none others. God allowed him to go through that depression so that Charles Spurgeon had to rely on God. Discouragement has no respect for any person. In fact, discouragement seems like coming to the people who are far more ahead of other people and higher successful than non-successful people. Because they are higher in position, they can fall down harder. We are not surprised when we read in the great Apostle Paul went through beyond measure and he was also despaired in even alive. See, Apostle Paul, he was a great man of God, but yet he was just like the rest of human being. It was difficult for him. But the difference between him and us, he relied on God. Second thing that I find is suffering keeps us from the trusting ourselves. Suffering keeps us from trusting our own effort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, please. Chapter 1, verse 9. Yes, we had sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Intense suffering is designed to remind us our utter helplessness. Because it is when we're most helpless that's when we are most dependent to God. How many of you guys memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Just about everyone, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a very great verse to memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight or direct your path straight. It's a great verse to memorize, right? But do you know how difficult it is to live in that verse? Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Forget it. I want to do it my way. That's our attitude. That means trust God in the midst of a difficult time. That means trust God in the... It doesn't make sense. In the worldly wisdom, we'll say, take a bull by the horn. Take care of yourself. But God said, let it go. I will take care of it. It doesn't make any sense to a lot of people, but that's what God says. Our heart can deceive us. Our brain can fail us. But God will not. We can trust Him. It will be a great day when we stop chasing another counselor. It will be a great day when we stop coming up with another program to depend on ourselves and another seminar. But instead of that, I will trust my God. Maybe your marriage is dying. Maybe your finance is dying. Maybe the relationship with the children is dying. There's nobody in the world can resurrect the relationship or the dying person except one, God alone. He conquered death. He resurrected His own Son from death. Why not rely on Him? So does it mean that Christian life will be end with the suffering? No, there will be victory. Ultimate victory. And not only that, also sometimes God allowed us to have a victory on earth. Jeremiah 29:11. Please. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah is located right after Isaiah in the Old Testament. 29:11. Some of you guys know this by heart again. This is another great verse to memorize. Jeremiah 29:11, please. For I know the thought that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thought of peace and not evil, to give you future and hope. Third point I'd like to make is suffering teach us to give thanks in everything. Does it remind you James 1:2? And also 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go to James 1:2, please. James is located right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter in the New Testament. So almost way in the back. James 1:2. Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. What is it? Not? But he's telling us to count it all joy. It's unreal, seems like. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Folks, this is the trials and the training process. Why does he do what he does? I don't know. If I know, I wouldn't be here. We are supposed to praise God and giving thanks to God in the midst of trials, because that trials is going to make us to be better. God works out His purpose in the trials of life, if we yield to Him, if we trust Him, if we let Him do what He originally chose to do. Difficulty can draw us close to other Christians as we shared one another's burden with each other. Bless you. So when we find ourselves in the middle of the trials, remember what God is to us and what God can do for us. Okay. Let's make applications. Three applications. First one, instead of focusing only on ourselves now, think of the how we can help others better. Later, it gives a hope. It gives a note of hope. Second application, rather than fighting, surrender to God. Rather than resisting, will lead to Him. It will produce a note of faith. Third application, although getting even seems to come more naturally because we have a wicked nature. You know what they say? I don't get mad. I get even. That bumper sticker sells well. Although we getting even seems to come more natural, I try giving thanks to God. It is Him who gives us peace. After all, Jesus Christ is a Prince of Peace. And after all, He is the one who gives us peace that passes all men's understanding. I hope this does not fall in the depth of ear. I hope this falls into the ear that open to God and to receive wisdom from God. If you are going through a difficult time, in the midst of that difficult time, it will be hard to rejoice, but rejoice. He is sharpening the edge. He is polishing you, the gem in your life, to make you more like Jesus. How do I know? Because I'm going through that. It's not easy. In the end, it's worth it. Let's stand up and pray.